Well, I've bit off a big portion of text, and it is not an easy portion of text this morning. But in this text, we're going to see that it's going to be a rough day for Jesus. He's got a tough sermon that he needs to preach. And, you know, from man's perspective, doesn't look like it ends too well. But according to the sovereign will of God, it does not upset Jesus, okay? Because God is in control. It doesn't surprise him. So where are we at? Well, first part of John chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. That was probably more like 20 or 25,000 that his third miracle in the book of John. And he fed all these people with just five little loaves of bread and two fish, two Matt Cropley size fish. That never gets old, Matt Cropley. And so that was amazing. And they wanted to make Jesus their king. They realized that this was the prophet that Moses had prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And they're thinking to themselves, this is our king. I mean, he's going to be able to conquer the Romans. He will be our food supply chain in going about this. We can't lose. And Jesus understands that. And it is not his time. That is not why he's come. And so he tells his disciples to get into a boat. And Jesus goes up onto a mountain and he prays. He dismisses the crowd. Well, then last week we looked at the storm that Jesus sent the disciples in. And this was a storm, or this was a miracle that Jesus was going to perform just for the disciples, because he knew what was in their heart. Even though he had just done this supernatural event, and they all left, they all got into the boat, each with a basket of bread of leftovers, each one had one, the Bible says that they still had a hard heart. And so Jesus sends them into this storm. The disciples don't know it, but in the midst of this storm, on the fourth watch, that's around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus shows up, walking on the water, gets into the boat, calms the storm, gets to the other side. And so here we are in now verses, starting with verse 23. It's the next morning. That crowd that Jesus fed the day before, they realized that, hey, Jesus isn't here. Where did he go? And they just start going to where Jesus had told the disciples to go. And lo and behold, they found Jesus on the other side of the sea in Capernaum. And they were curious. Jesus, how did you get here? And Jesus didn't tell them why or how they got there. He didn't want that to be a distraction, okay? But so here he is in verses 23 through 25. And he sees them. He knows that they followed him. He knows what they want. And he's a kind of perturbed about that. And so we see the type of crowd that's following Jesus in this passage of scripture. In verses 20, this is a big text. I'm not going to read it all this morning. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about parts of it. In verses 26 through 34, the Bible tells us the types of people that were in this crowd. One was a materialistic group of people. verses 26 and 27, you know what? They wanted breakfast. You know, Jesus had fed them the day before, and they were following Jesus to the next destination so that Jesus might feed them. Verse 26 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." So Jesus said, hey guys, don't follow me for food that perishes. Follow me for what I can give you that leads to eternal life. That's who I am. And so they were the materialist crowd. Then there were the legalist crowd. And Jesus says this in verses 28 and 29. They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They were looking for the to-do list. Jesus, what can we do to be doing God's work? And Jesus said this, here's God's work. Believe. Believe in me. In whom he has sent. So those were the legalists. They were concerned about rules. They wanted to follow rules. And then there were the sensationalists. Okay? These were the people who wanted to see another miracle. And in verse 30 says this, "And so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." These sensationalists had the audacity to ask Jesus, "What sign can you perform that will show us that you're the Messiah? You're the guy." They had just seen a sign the day before. He had fed them. But they wanted to see another sign. They wanted to Jesus to prove that he was better than Moses. Because in their minds, they thought it was Moses who had fed the Israelites for 40 years, the manna and the quail. And Jesus says, "Listen, guys, I've got news for you. That wasn't Moses. That was my Father."
Yes.
And in fact, what God did was just temporal. They just fed them from day to day to day. Yes. But the bread that I have to offer is life eternal. I am greater than Moses. So, you know, here were their demands, but you know what? As you read this text, Jesus doesn't provide another meal. You know, Jesus doesn't do another miracle. Instead, he teaches them what the Bible says about himself. And so, chapter 6, as we go through chapter 6, this is all about the sovereignty of God. You know, when it comes to the feeding of the 5,000, that miracle, God is showing us through Christ his provision in our life.
Yes.
He's going to take care of our every need. He knows our need.
That's right.
He may not give you your want, but he's going to give you your need, provide for your need. He's sovereign over provision. He's sovereign over weather. He's sovereign over the sea, the storms, any and every storm that comes into your life.
Yes.
Physically, emotionally, spiritually, we looked at this last week. He's sovereign over it all. And then today, as we conclude chapter 6, we're going to see that Jesus is sovereign over salvation. He's sovereign over unbelief. He's even sovereign over Judas, who's going to deny him, who's going to turn him in before the crucifixion. Jesus is sovereign over it all. Now, in verses 41 through 50, the people are murmuring. And this crowd, these followers, are very similar to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 16. Here God is providing for their need daily, and yet they're still griping. They're getting tired of the manna. They're getting tired of the quail. The same meal over and over and over and over again. They're murmuring against God. And in this passage of scripture, they're murmuring as well. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus is the true bread. He's greater than the bread of the manna in the Old Testament. Jesus says he is the true bread.
Yes.
And he has come down from heaven. They didn't like to hear that, because what Jesus is insinuating, or what they think Jesus is saying, and they're correct, that Jesus has made himself equal with God. And that's blasphemy. And they're thinking to themselves, there's no way Jesus can be God. We know him. He grew up in Nazareth. He's from Cal City. We know his parents. He's not from heaven. He's not from God. Verse 42, it says, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one comes down to me, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So Jesus is going to teach about himself in verses 43 through 59. And as Jesus teaches the people the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied about this in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. But let me read verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus is paraphrasing Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. Jesus is going to teach them. Man, I wish I could have been in that audience to hear Jesus' teaching. We have a glimpse of it in John chapter 6. And what does Jesus say? Again, Jesus is talking about the sovereignty of God, church, when it comes to our salvation. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
Amen.
And I will raise him up on the last day. How did you come to Jesus? We've all got a story. But church, in that story, in every story, it's not about you. It's not about your loved one or your friend or whoever might be that you're giving credit to. Jesus says it was God who was drawing you to himself.
Preach it.
If you have a curiosity about Jesus this morning, friend, that is God drawing you to himself.
Amen.
Because the Bible says that there is nobody seeking after God. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And the only people who are thirsty, who are interested in the things of God, is the Spirit of God that's working in that person's life to draw him to God in heaven. This is the sovereignty of God when it comes to our salvation. So God draws us. That's God's responsibility. What's our responsibility? Well, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.
Amen.
Verse 48. I am the bread of life. No. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.
Yes.
What's our responsibility, church? Believe. We must believe Jesus. God does the drawing and we do the believing.
Yes.
Let me just say this. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, when it comes to that believing, that faith, that too is a gift from God.
Yes.
So when it comes to our salvation, it's all about what God has done for us. We can't
Amen.
Take credit. There is nothing there's nothing in any of us that we can boast. It's purely the grace of God. And that's what Jesus is teaching in this text. Believe me. Believe who I am. I am the bread of life. And then we come to his most offensive words in verses 51 through 59. Very difficult words. Words hard to comprehend. And in fact, Jesus' words were so offensive. He went from 20,000 people the day before. We're going to see in this text this morning. He's going to go from that number to 11. They will all abandon him. But again, you're going to see the sovereignty of God even in that. Jesus knows all things. So let me read verses 51 through 59. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me.
Yes.
This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate who died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Offensive words. Unpleasant words. His flesh is the true blood, true bread. His blood is the true drink. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, he's not talking about communion. Okay? Communion is yet to be instituted. It can't be communion. And and the reason why it can't be communion is that anybody who were to participate in communion then could have eternal life. If they are drinking Jesus' blood and eating his flesh, Jesus says, you'll have eternal life. And that's not how we're saved. Jesus has clearly told us in this text this morning, the only way you can be saved to do the works of God is believe in him. To eat and drink would be a work. And we can't work our way to heaven. God has not yet instituted the Lord's Supper. That's going to be just before he is crucified on the cross. So what is Jesus talking about here? Jesus' words are figurative. Okay? Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse? Are they being literal at that point? No. They're being figurative. But they're hungry, and that's how they're describing it. How do you eat and drink? How do you eat Jesus' body and drink his blood? Jesus says, by believing. Look, verse 29 again. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Verse 40, the Bible says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So, look at verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. How do we have eternal life? I just read it in the verse before. By believing. This is what Jesus is talking about. As we believe who Jesus says he is. That he is the bread that His blood covers our sin. It was shed on my behalf. As we believe, Jesus says, you have eternal life. What does that mean? What does that mean to eat and drink who Jesus is? It means that Jesus, church, wants to be our everything. He wants to be the priority. He wants to be the preeminence of our life. He wants to fill every dimension of our life. I like what John Piper said from this passage of scripture about what it means to eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus. He says this: you won't be driven by upward mobility or big pay or positions of power or lusts for weekends or passions for retirement. He will be a feast for you when everything else fails. Mm. And how many of us here in this park are living for so many different things other than Jesus? Jesus said, don't put your life, your priority in those things. I want to be your life. He goes on to say, and you will have before you not the fragile hope for a few years of aged retirement, but the absolute certainty of the everlasting cabin by the lake with Jesus. You know, how many of us, our passion in life is retire millionaires only to enjoy and live off of that for just a few short years afterwards? That's not life. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. John goes on saying, you won't be too old to enjoy it. Well, let me read the second paragraph. And you will have before you not the fragile hope for a few years of age of retirement, but the absolute certainty of an everlasting cabin by the lake with Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that time. You know, when I go fishing at Lake Silver, I see those cabins along the lake. Guess what? I can't afford any of those cabins. And even if I could, it would all be temporal and never shadow what we're going to experience with God for all eternity. Amen?
Amen.
And you won't be too old to enjoy it. You'll be young forever. Praise the Lord. And the everlasting ocean cruise with Jesus. And the everlasting evening by the fire with a good book in Jesus. And the fact that you don't need to have that now because you know you will have it forever changes everything. That doesn't mean hunger and thirst in our souls does not rise up every day. It means now we know what it's for. Now we know where to turn. Now we know what to drink and what to eat. Life here is not always going to be easy. And your soul will get thirsty. Your soul will get hungry. But you know where to eat and drink. It's Jesus. Because he is our he is our everything. He is our life. Eat my body. Drink my blood. Verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this. Understand the word disciples, okay? He's not just talking about the 12. He's talking about all those who have followed him over to Capernaum. Okay? So they're not believers. Okay? The Spirit of God has drawn them, but they ain't believing. But the text here describes them as followers, disciples. And Jesus says, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus knew that they were grumbling in their spirit, that they weren't agreeing with what he had to say. Then he goes on in verse 64. He says, and there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe.
Yes.
And who it was who would betray him. He's not just talking about the crowd of disciples who would not believe him. But John is talking about Judas as well. Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray, that Judas is part of God's sovereign plan when it comes to our redemption in a negative way. Unless God does the drawing and we do the believing, it is impossible to be saved. And there is only one way of salvation, and that is through the person of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. It requires God doing the drawing and us doing the believing for us to be saved. And with that, the Bible says that they left. Look at verse 66. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They didn't do the believing part. And they left. Then he turns to his disciples. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Yes.
And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Their hearts weren't hard anymore. They had watched God calm the storm. They had watched Jesus walk on top of their greatest fear in the moment, water and drowning. They watched Jesus calm that storm, and they realized that Jesus is even sovereign over the weather. He is the Holy One of God. Jesus, where else can we turn? You have the words of life.
Yes.
That's all Jesus is left with. Pastor, there were 12 there. Yeah. But one of them ain't believing. It's Judas. The Bible says in verse 70, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. For he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus was sovereign over it. And Jesus continued to pursue Judas in love all the way up until he left that table when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. This is our living bread. So my question to you is, whose kingdom are you living for? Is your goal in life to just collect as many resources as possible, stuff them into your barn, and realize, you know what? You need bigger barns, and that's your whole goal in life, is to build more and more barns for everything that you've collected. You know what Jesus says? You're a fool. You're rich in the eyes of man, but you are poor in the eyes of God. Our life is to be about Jesus.
Yes.
But God gives us a free will to make that decision ourselves. I just want to encourage you, believe. Don't live for something that's only going to last 10 or 15 years, maybe 20 years. I got news for you. You can't take it with you. You're going to leave it all behind. And you may leave it to some kids who may squander it and further destroy their lives. Why don't you invest that stuff in His kingdom now? Because if you invest it now, you know what? You're sending it forward. There's going to be rewards for you for all eternity. But if you're living for the moment, it's all temporary. But Jesus, the bread of life, is life eternal. Who are you living for? If you're curious about Jesus, but you're not all in, you haven't given your life to Him, Jesus says this morning, believe. Believe that God has sent me, that I am the bread of life. Give your life to me. You won't regret it. And God will do things, I promise, God will do things in your life that money cannot buy.
That's right.
It will be priceless. And the greatest reward will be life eternity with Him. What do you got to lose? All this stuff, Pastor! It's all temporal. It cannot save. It cannot create true joy that God wants to give you, not only here, but for all eternity. So I want us to pray. And if you need to make that decision this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to invite Christ in your life, to believe that Jesus is who He says He is. And then I want to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Because it was only because of Jesus' great sacrifice that we have the opportunity to eat His flesh and to drink His blood, believing in what He did for our salvation. And we want to observe that. We want to thank Him. And just recommit who we need to be in our relationship with Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your words. Your words are the words of eternal life.
Yes.
And for many of us here in this park, we've believed for a long time. And we all have testimonies of God, your faithfulness in our life as we've walked with you. And there's not anybody in this park who can brag about what we've done. Jesus, it's all by your grace. We say thank you. But there's some in this park who have yet to believe. And God, they're curious. They're interested. What is Jesus all about? And God, you are drawing them with your Spirit. God, today may they take responsibility on their part and believe in Jesus, all that you've done for them. You've died for their sin. You want to forgive them of their sin. You rose from the grave. You conquered death so that we wouldn't have to be afraid of death any longer. Because in Jesus we live. We live eternally. My friend, pray this prayer after me, right where you're at. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe. You died for my sin. God, you know the mistakes I've made. And God, I'm sorry. And today I repent. I want to turn my life to you. God, take what's broken and put it back together. God, I want to obey you. Help me to obey you fully and completely. I believe that you're alive today. I believe that you died for my sin and you came out of that grave. And today I believe. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name. My friend, if you prayed that prayer, God heard that prayer. Today you're saved. Now don't keep that decision to yourself. You need to let people know. Let us know. Next step is baptism. You need to follow him in believer's baptism. It's a testimony of what Jesus did today. Baptism doesn't save you. But it's an opportunity to proclaim, Jesus is my bread of life. He has saved me. Praise God. So if you've never followed him with believer's baptism, make that commitment. We would be happy to baptize you, but let us know.